It's been going about a year and a half, and it's called City Church, and it's in Altamont Springs. And I want to interview Eugene and Laura Smith, who God brought down from Seattle to start this thing. Now, there's my first question. What in the world happened that God led you here from Seattle to start a church?
Oh, it's from Seattle. Well, it's you know how God works in our life. I had felt the call. We were pioneer pastors in the inner city of Seattle back in 1990. And we did that for about 3.5 years. And then we left and went to a large staff, and we're on staff at a church there. But the whole time I had this stirring. You know that stirring when you know you're supposed to be doing something, and I had that stirring. And as we began to pray and seek the Lord, we had thought of several areas around the country, and Florida actually had not been one of them. But as we began to pray, the circumstances just seemed to kind of point us this direction. And the time, right at this time that we were considering starting, we had asked the Lord. We said, Lord, if you want us to go to Florida, then just make it really clear to us. That was on a Saturday night, Joel. And on Sunday morning, a couple that had attended our church on an occasional basis, they were executives with Boeing, and he had been traveling all over the world. And he had just come home for a short two-week stint. And his wife comes up to us right after the service, and she says, Pastor Eugene, she goes, when are you guys going to start a church? And now these people, there's no way that they could know that this was happening. It's just, you know, it's one of those things. It's a God thing. You know, God puts words in, even in people's mouths. And she goes, why don't you go to Florida and start a church and we'll go with you? And when she said that, I almost fell over. I just started to laugh. And I said, wait a second. I got to call Laura over. And so it was in between services. We were doing multiple services there. And I called my wife over. And I said, Laura, you got to hear what Joseph said.
Years ago, God spoke to our heart in Seattle, Washington, that we were to start a church to reach a city for Christ by bringing His love to the city, one person at a time. That dream started right here, and it's been an amazing journey to see what God has done. That first year, we saw the church grow with great excitement and explode to over 400 people.
For the next 5 years, we journeyed from location to location until we landed in Sanford. And over the last 10 years, we've seen God do amazing things. We've increased 300%. We've seen over 4,000 make decisions to follow Christ and over 500 water baptized.
We've just flat out run out of room. Our parking is inadequate. Our auditorium is limited. Our bathrooms are uncomfortable. And our nursery, children's, and youth ministry space is maxed out. But right now, we have an opportunity to purchase a state-of-the-art facility that changes all of that. Where we're seated today could be the future home of City Church. The opportunity that lies before us quadruples our ability to bring God's love to the city one person at a time. The auditorium seats over 800 people. There's a children's ministry that seats over 200. And not only that, it's got a world-class women's restroom. But we need your help. We need to raise over $1 million.
A while back, God gave City Church this promise from Isaiah 54 where it says, make your tents large, spread out, think big. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short.
And we're asking you to do just that. Think big. Bigger than you ever thought you could think. The Bible says that God could do exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. Leonard Ravenhill once said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of that opportunity. And I'm asking you, the opportunity is now to think big, to reach.
When I was 3 years old, and my brothers had me join them at their youth service. You see, they were youth leaders, and in fact, they led worship, and they were really influential in the youth ministry at the time. And so I was 3 years old, kind of stayed in the back. People handed me from one person to another, and the service seemed like it was great. I wasn't paying much attention to it. And when the service got over, everybody decided to go out to a local restaurant called Wendy's. Well, everybody got in their cars, and people were carpooling over to the local restaurant. And when they got there, they all ordered their food. There must have been 50 or 60 people there at Wendy's. They all sit down. They're all starting to eat their fries. And all of a sudden, my brother looks at his other brother. And he looks at him and he says this really important question. He says, hey, I think something's off. I think I think someone's missing. Well, when they looked around at the table, they forgot me. They forgot me, their own brother. Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to. While my brothers were at church and in the hustle and bustle of church life, while they just received from God and now they're going to eat at a table, they forgot their own brother. And it wasn't until they looked at one another and asked this really important question: who's missing?
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Glenn Wolf. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. It's good to see everybody. And if you're new to our church, I want to say welcome home. And we are in the middle. We're part three of a series called Reach. I've entitled this message, if you don't know by now, Who's Missing? And we are seeking to do the biggest thing we've ever done as a church body. We're sacrificially giving so that more people can know the grace of God. And so, aren't you excited about that and the journey that God's taken us on? Isn't it incredible? Just good. And as we talk about sacrifice, I do want to just give honor what honor's due. But our Reach coordinators, Joyce Schauer and Richard Miles, and the rest of the team have done an incredible job. And I know we've been clapping a lot, but I think they deserve it. Can we give them one more hand just for all of their help? And just incredible. So while my brothers were doing this church life, they forgot me. Could it not be that we could be that story? Like, if we don't watch it, we could be that type of Christian where we kind of come to church on Sunday and we kind of do our thing, or Wednesday, or we do our clubs or whatever thing we might do. And so we go to lunch, or we do lunch at our house, or whatever the case. And we kind of go through life while people are missing at the table. And I don't know about you, but I refuse to be that type of believer, that I would serve God and walk past people in my city. And so would you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. While my brothers were eating, I was forgotten. They forgot me. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Let's see how this correlates with this story here in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, giving you enough time to get there. And as you're getting there, I want you to know that taste is a really big deal to God. How many of you love a juicy steak? Anybody? Like, if we had that out front right now, would church just not be better? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Just, doesn't that look good? I mean, for breakfast, lunch, 2 in the morning, I don't care. In fact, I see Dave Stewart in the back. He is a grill master. And, man, if he ever has any type of event at his house, you just show up whether he invited you or not, because it's worth it, right? And if you can get past his front door, man, it is going to be good, all right? And the taste is a big deal to us, and I want you to know it's a big deal to God. Let me prove it to you. Let's just talk about God for a second and the Bible, right? So God looks at Abraham, and he promises him a land. What does he call it? Anybody know? A land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say it's this large acreage. He says, man, it's like good food, you know? I mean, have you ever told your wife, girl, you look like a fine glass of milk, you know? Just you look like a good fried chicken from Zaxby's. You know, you just, right. I mean, that's, so God uses these food metaphors to talk about His promised land. I mean, taste is a big deal to God. Let's talk about it even further. So Jesus, he's on the scene. He eats with sinners. That's a whole thing in itself, right? And he gets slammed for it. But then let's just talk about the last thing he does before he goes to the cross. What does he do? It's called the Last Supper, right? He sits down and eats with them. The last thing he does is he sits down and eats with them. Okay, let's go a little further. He goes to the cross. He overcomes the sin of all mankind, and he shows back up on the scene, and what is the first thing he does? He eats again. Isn't that incredible? It's like, okay, now let's even go even further, all right? So now we know a little bit about the future, right? We see in the book of Revelation, we also have the prophets in the Old Testament, right? And so we know that there's this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean? When we get to heaven, guess what Jesus is doing? He's going to prepare another table for us. I want you to know that. Yes, come on, we're going to eat. It's going to be awesome. So I'm just saying, taste in food is a big deal to God, right? And so, isn't that interesting? It's like before the cross, it started with the table. It went back to a table after the cross. And then ultimately, when he returns again, we're going to go back to a table again. I want you to know, there's something very powerful about a table. There's something very powerful to God about eating together at a table. In fact, a really incredible author and theologian, Leonard Sweet, he said this, if we have that up on the screen. He said, the gospel is a feast that God prepares and invites us to. God who wants us to sit down, eat up, and party hardy. That's how he said it, right? There's been other theologians that have talked about that. They've used kind of the metaphor that the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, the bookends of the Bible, are almost like footstools for the table of God so that all of humanity can eat and be full, right? I mean, we even get these metaphors about Jesus and about the Word, that it's bread to our souls, that no one else can eat it except, right? So taste is a really big deal to God. Okay, so now you're Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Guess what he's doing? He's eating. Okay, so he's eating. He's at a Pharisee's house. Supposedly it's a rich guy, and they're sitting down, and this guy comes to him knowing about heaven is coming and knowing that the prophets have said that there's going to be this great feast in heaven. This Pharisee says this. He says, one of the men said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And I bet the Pharisee just kind of sat there and waited for a second just to get Jesus' response. You know what Jesus does? He does what your parents do that drive you crazy. He doesn't answer the question, does he? Or even answer the statement. He shares his own story. You know, you ever had that? You're like, hey, Dad, can I have a Snickers? He's like, son, there was two people walking down a field. You're like, I just want to know, can I have a Snickers or not, right? And Jesus kind of uses these same parables, right? He just kind of always is telling stories to prove points. And so Jesus rebuttals, and this is what he shares. Look, Jesus replied in verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Kind of have a little table over here. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me from the table. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I'm busy. I can't come. You notice he didn't even say excuse me. He just said, I ain't going to be there. You know what I'm saying? I just got married, okay, and I'm not there. Still another, verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner, listen to this, then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, he said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now I want to take a second, just for a moment, and understand that even though you may not be spiritual or physically poor, crippled, blind, or lame, we are all spiritually poor, crippled, blind. Without the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit, we are not here today. That might be just a good part, just to say, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Right? Amen? So we can find ourselves in this story, even if we're not physically there. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. You know what the rich man was? You know what Jesus is saying to the rich man? He goes, okay, you want to talk about heaven for a second? You want to talk about people being at heaven for a second? You want to talk about all the individuals that will end up in heaven? Well, let me tell you, let me use the metaphor of a feast. And let's talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let me tell you how I see it. I've invited the Jews to come, and some of them have come, and some of them have not. Some people have made excuses, some have not. So you know what? I'm opening this heaven thing up to everybody. I'm opening it up to every Jew, every Gentile, every color of skin, every ethnicity, every nation. I'm opening it up to everybody. And you know what? Even when you get everybody you think that you want to be there, guess what? I still think there's more people to reach. And I want you to know that at the table of God, there's a place. And I want you to know that there are people that are missing at the table of God. So how about you get off of your butt, he's telling him. And he says, go out into the highways and byways and let's compel them to come in so that they can eat at the table of God and finally be spiritually full. Because no other name, no other thing, no other program, no other school, no other education can do what only Jesus can do. He's the bread of life. We have the answer, church. It's time for us to reach. Come on, you can just say amen to that if you'd like to. Come on, man. And you don't know I'm fired up about this, because I'm fired up about this. Man, and I just want to, we can't be that church. And if we don't watch it, we will be. If we don't watch it, if I don't watch it, if me and my wife, if we don't constantly set our eyes on Jesus, we will get comfortable and we will simply be focusing on raising our children or our child and going and feeding ourselves while God has called us to reach so much more. And if every single person in here would simply ask the question that my brothers had to ask, it started with a statement, hey man, I think something's wrong. And then that followed up with, man, I think someone's missing at the table. Who's missing at the table? You know, I have a table here, and this reminds me of the story of Amish tradition. It's called Rumspringa. Has anybody heard of the term Rumspringa before? Well, for all of you that may not know, Rumspringa is the period when a child grows up in the Amish culture. When the child turns 16, he or she is allowed to go and explore the cultures of the world, and then decide whether they want to commit to the church and be baptized. Now, this is what I want you to get. In Amish tradition, they always ate at the table. Every single night they would eat, they would read the Bible, and they would always sing specific Amish songs at the table. Now, this is what's so powerful. Most Amish families, that while the child was away at Rumspringa, you know what they would do? They would still set out a plate. And so if you can imagine, they would still keep an empty plate. In fact, some Amish families would even serve hot food. And as the family would sit down at the table, they would stare at that empty seat. And they would literally smell the aroma of that hot food. And it was as if that moment was a prophetic prayer that my child is coming back to this table. He or she is coming back. You know, it wasn't only a prophetic prayer, but it also was a message to the rest of the kids that were there every night when that table was empty. What about your table? What about our table? Is there a place for this city to come and take a seat? The truth is, even in this service, a family of four could not sit together. Guys, if you're new to our church, we are looking at buying a facility. I think you saw it on the video, but this thing is not about a building. This is about empty people that need a place at the table. You know, I just keep thinking about, in 10 years, this is going to be a story that I'm going to tell my kids. And I don't want to look my son in the eye and say, I had an opportunity to do more, but I got comfortable, while I'm challenging him to actually do the Bible and get uncomfortable. No. Come on. And we can be those people. There are people that are missing at the table. And I want you to check out this video. Now, I want to preface it just for a second. I had one of our young leaders, Evan Krause, he went and interviewed people in our community. This isn't just random people. These are people within a 5-mile radius of this exact location right here, right now. And we just asked them a really simple question. I think this will be very enlightening for us today as we figure out kind of who might be missing at the table. Check this out.
Going on, City Church. I'm actually on my way to SSC and the Seminole Town Center. Going to be interviewing some random people today on the spot, asking one question. Do you go to church? Why or why not? Excited? We'll see what happens.
No, I do not go to church. That's just how I was raised. I never went as a kid, so haven't really been going at all.
Yes, I go to church because I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And it's a big part of my family life and my personal growth.
Well, I don't go to church because I'm not Christian, but I would like to go to church and kind of understand the religion.
I do not go to church. I was not really raised to be too religious. I kind of don't really know which way to lean. I have been to church before, but I'm not just really a religious person.
No, I don't have time. I work on Sundays.
Sometimes with my family.
I do not go to church because, I don't know, my family just kind of stopped going, and I have strong doubts about religion.
I do, because I love God with all my heart.
I do not go to church, and the reason why I don't go is because I don't believe in everyone worshiping under the same roof in an organized setting in such a way.
I usually only ever go to church on holidays. Part of it's being at university, part of it was just the crisis of faith. I realized I didn't like the church, I was going too much, and it wasn't really my thing.
I do not because I'm not really religious in any way. I mean, my family doesn't either, but my mom's Catholic, so it's just not what we do.
I go to church because I think it's a critical part of my faith to be a part of a community who expresses that same faith.
No, I don't go to church. Most of the reason why is I've never really found a church that I feel like I belong to. And when I was younger, we had a church that we used to go to, but I felt really ostracized from everyone else, so I just don't go now.
I do go to church, but very infrequently, and only because I do believe in a higher power, but sometimes I am just very mad at the guy upstairs.
I don't go to church. I follow a different belief, so I don't go to church.
What's your belief?
Sikhism.
What is Sikhism?
It's a religion that, you know, combines 10 prophets of different... It's from India, southern part of India, something like that. I don't even know much about it.
I don't go to church because my religion does not require it. I am a pagan, and we just focus on appreciating nature. We don't really have to go to a church to be able to praise a god. It's just an institution.
I think different aspects, parts of my life have made me choose a more secular way of looking at life and see everything spiritual, but I was raised in a Christian home with many boundaries and not much family time, so I think that has something to do with it too.
Why shouldn't we go to church?
I have no idea.
To make my parents happy.
I don't go to church because I'm not a Christian. I've been with my friends who are Christian because I'm part of the Baha'i faith and we accept all universal religions and we accept all their beliefs, but other than that, I'm not Christian, so I don't go myself.
I do not go to church. I just, I was never really, my parents never went, and so they never took me, so I never really was taught to believe in God.
I do go to church, and I go to church because I get paid to sing in the choir at church.
I do go to church, and that's because I have a great relationship with the Lord, and I love to spend time like with Him and with other people that believe what I believe. And I also like lead worship, and I love to lead worship at my church.
I personally do not go to church. I think part of the reason is because I grew up in a very strict Catholic family, and we always went to church. So now I think I'm just trying to figure out my own views and what I would like to do with my faith.
So do you go to church? Why or why not?
No. I just don't believe in God. I just can't. I don't know. I don't have faith. I wish I did.
Let you just take a second and soak that in. That's not Chicago. That's not Seattle. It's here. It's our sons, our daughters. This is our community, guys. This is our city. It's our county. Those are our people. See that last response? And I don't have faith. Wish I did. I mean, I know certain ones struck out to you, but, you know, one of the girls said, man, I just don't find a place to belong. And yeah, we got this feast. Come on, man. This word of God, the mission of Christ, the grace of God. And a little, just a visual. There's 50 tennis balls here. Actually, there's 48 because my one-year-old took two of them and we're not sure where they are. The blue represents Christians, and then yellow represents non-believers. And one in five attend church. If I flip that, four out of five don't. So when you go to Sunny's today or wherever you might go, if there's 100 people in the room, right, only 20 of them attend church. So 80 people in the room don't. There's people to reach. People are missing at the table. And I refuse to be that church family that goes and does my thing at Wendy's and never takes a second to say, God, who's missing? And who are you calling me to reach? And there are literally 348,833, according to the 2010 U.S. Census Bureau, people within a six-mile radius of this place that need Christ. People just like this. Check this out.
Before City Church, I didn't really have anywhere that I belonged. I didn't really have many friends. I was being bullied nonstop. It got to a point where I just felt like no one could really understand me. No one actually wanted to be my friend. No one actually was there for me. I just didn't know what to do anymore, and praying wasn't helping me. It wasn't making things better. Then high school happened. Like a month into high school, I started being sexually harassed really badly by a group of seniors. It wasn't just verbally, it was physically as well. When the kids at my school, who I thought were my friends as well, found out, they thought it was funny. They thought it was okay to go and just tell everyone all these lies. As a freshman in high school, I started out with friends, and then it just got worse and worse, and then we told the school, and the school didn't care as well. I didn't understand why people kept blaming me for it, why people didn't care. And praying wasn't helping me. I felt like by me praying, it was just getting worse and worse. And it got to a point where I just completely abandoned God. The moment I did that, I had no one. And no one was ever there for me anymore. I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel liked. I was pinning things in my body I shouldn't have. I was doing things to my body that I shouldn't have done, and I was hanging out with the wrong crowds because that's all I knew. The people who were actually nice to me were the people who were telling me to do bad things, who were telling me this is the only way that you can feel happiness. After 2 years into high school, I realized that wasn't what I wanted. That wasn't what I needed to be doing, and one night, I just completely broke down. God, I can't do this without you. I don't know where you are, but I need you. I'm tired of living like this and not knowing what it feels like to be happy. A few days later, I got invited to Wide Open, which is City Church's youth service. And I started going, and a few weeks into it, I decided I wanted to go on Sunday. I absolutely fell in love with the church, and I knew that this was the place that God wanted me to be. This was the church He intended for me to go to. It's the first place where I can go, and people won't judge me for who I am. Everyone here is so loving and caring. You can come here, and you can get the encouragement you need, the spiritual encouragement you need. You can feel loved by everyone. Everyone here just glows with a passion for the Lord. Honestly, without City Church, my life wouldn't be where it is now. My life wouldn't be the same without this church. So the pastors here are always saying that they want to bring God's love to the city one person at a time. I know in my heart, and I fully believe that that's what they are doing. I just know that this church is going to do amazing things in the city. I can't wait to see that happen.
How about your table? Someone in your family. Someone that you work with today. someone you know that's missing at the table of God. Maybe it's you today. Maybe you're here today and you're far from God. Maybe you've had some of the same questions that you heard the people on the video talk about. And you know today that whatever you're sensing here, there's something more to your life. In your heart, you know there's something more than what you've experienced and what you've been doing. I want you to know that God loves you today. God really, deeply, beyond our human comprehension, He loves you. I want to take just a moment. Could you close your eyes? From the first service, and my heart is wrecked. I don't even know how to express in human terms. God loves you today. God loves this city today. God loves every person. The Bible says He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you. And you know today your life isn't right with God. We would be remiss today to speak this message to our congregation, but to invite you today, you that know your life isn't right where it should be with God, to come and join us at the Father's table. When I count to three this morning, and you want to know this Christ, or you want to get your life right with God, we want to give you that opportunity. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray with you today. One, two, three. Right now in the newest room. I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. I just want to say welcome home. We're going to pray together this morning as a congregation. And right where you're seated, when you pray, I want you to really mean it. I want you to ask God to show Himself to you, to come into your heart, and to forgive you, and to welcome you to His table. That you'll have that assurance in your heart today that you know that He's a really good God. Can we all pray together this morning? Lord Jesus, thank You that You've invited us to Your table. I admit today that I've been far from You. But I believe that You died on the cross and You rose from the dead just for me. Come into my life today. Change my heart. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Make Yourself real to me so that I may serve You forever. And Jesus, I want to say thank You for welcoming me to Your table in Your wonderful name. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap this morning for those who prayed that prayer. We'll have some people that would love to talk with you after the service. You know, it's just been a really incredible weekend for us as a church family. Pastor Glenn did an outstanding job, just a phenomenal job of communicating the heart of City Church, the heart of who we are as a people. You know, we came to this community 15 years ago. You saw in the video that there was a couple, and we've introduced Joyce. You've seen her. She was up here just a few moments ago as one of our campaign coordinators and welcomed you this morning. And Joyce and her husband, they made the sacrifice 15 years ago to sell everything, sell their home, quit their job, move all the way across the country so that we could bring God's love to the city. And I've told you many times, if you've been around City Church, I've told you many times that there was another couple that also moved with us. They left about 13 years ago and they haven't been able to return. But this weekend, I felt like it was really important that they came and joined our church family. And 15 years ago, there was another couple. He was actually a deacon at the church that I was serving at, and we served together. I was an elder and he was a deacon, and we served together in ministry. And he and his wife and his two children, they sold everything they had. He sold his business, sold his home, and he made the sacrifice to come to this community so that the dream of God to bring His love to this community one person at a time so that Lexi could be saved. And I want to introduce this morning. They're going to stand this morning, but I want us to give Russ and Leah Palmer a great big hand for coming all the way. Come on, give them a great big hand this morning. Come on, amen. 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 Without these two couples, this church wouldn't be here today. We stand at a crossroads. You may be seated. We stand at a crossroads this morning as a local congregation, as a local church, and we've been talking about reach. You can't miss reach. You can't miss it. It's everywhere. It's on our walls. It's the reach boards outside. Our whole staff has been praying over those names. Hopefully you had an opportunity to put some friends or family's names on that board out there. Because we really believe with all of our heart that God has a wonderful plan. God has an incredible plan. God has an incredible destiny for all 348,833 people that still need to be reached for Him. There was a group of us that met, leaders of our church. We met Friday night at a Lead the Way dinner. We came together. We heard the stories, and I challenged that group to the vision that God has for us. And at the end, we had cards that we passed out, and actually the card looked something just like this. Every person had a card like this. Next Sunday, every person that attends, you're going to get a card just like this. And on the back of the card, it had a what we call a gift profile, and it talked about just based on our current giving, based on the giving from people that have given this year, 2014, to City Church. And it talked about the potential that we have. We have a goal of raising $1 million over the next 2 years. And 35,000 would be nice, but 35 people at City Church could give $83 a month, which would be $2,000. 20 people could give $125 a month. That would be $3,000 over the next 2 years. 16 could give $167, which would be $4,000. And all the way up to one person could give $8,333,200, which would be $200,000 over the next 2 years. And I challenged our church. And my wife and I, we led the way. You know, but something happened this week. I got a check in the mail before I tell you about our story. I got a check in the mail from an individual that was in the service last week when we talked about this campaign. They wrote me a note, and they sent this letter with their check. It was for $200. And they said, "This is the last $200 that we have." They sent me a check for $200. It was the last. They said, "This is the last. But we so believe in what God is doing in your church." They don't even attend church here. They were here one Sunday. And they gave $200, and I'm like, wow, I don't even know how you top that. And so my offering seems small compared to that. My wife and I, we stood before the people on Friday night and said, we're going to give $50,000, and we're committing to next Sunday, which is our celebration Sunday, where we're going to bring our first fruits. We're going to launch this campaign, this reach campaign, and we're committed to bring $25,000. But at the end of the day, I still have money left. They gave it. I mean, just think, what a sacrifice. It's not about the size of the gift today, although I believe some can give significantly. It's about everyone doing equal sacrifice. And we came together, and there were 53 cards that were gathered this Friday night. 53 cards that were gathered, and out of those 53 cards, there was $647,430 pledged. Come on, can you give God a great big hand? We're almost two-thirds to our 1 million goal. Almost two-thirds. 647 out of 53 individuals and couples. Because there are hundreds and hundreds of people that are part of the church family that weren't there. We are so close. God has positioned us. I talked last Sunday about being at our Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, like Glenn said, it was the land of Canaan. It was the land of milk and honey. It was the land that God had promised them. And God spoke to my heart this week that we are literally at our Jordan. Like the children of Israel of old, they had to take the first step. They had to act. And we're going to act. And next Sunday, you're going to act. And I'm going to ask you to write the $25,000 for one offering. It is the largest check that I've ever written in my life. $25,000 I'm going to bring. And I'm going to ask you to bring your very best offering to God so that we can continue to bring His love to the city. This coming Friday night, November 14th at 7 p.m., we're going to have a one-hour prayer meeting. We're going to prepare our hearts as we consecrate ourselves. I challenged you last week to take at least one day, one meal to fast and to ask God, what would you want me to do? Because we believe there's so many more people to reach in our city. And so next Sunday, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a great time. Their children are going to bring their offering. Our youth are going to bring their offering. And we're going to come and we're going to bring a sacrificial offering to the Lord. I love you today. I don't even know how to express today how grateful I am to the Lord for what He has done through this local congregation. And you've been part of the miracle. You are part of the miracle. When we get to the other side, when we cross over to that other side and we meet the Lord in heaven, He's going to say, you guys did a good job. You guys did a good job, City Church. Come on, give God a great big hand this morning. Our ushers are going to come at this time, and we're going to receive this morning's tithe and offering. And guys, this is a big ask. And some of you are here for the first time. Some of you are just new to City Church. And guys, we're in this building today because 10 years ago, we asked some people to give. And the people that were part of that congregation 10 years ago gave so that we could purchase this building. And what you're doing when you give even today so that we can turn the lights on and we can pay the water bill. Someone asked me last week, they were talking about the money of the church. I said, well, every time you show up and you flush a toilet, it costs the church a dollar. Just think about it. That's how big the water bill is here. I mean, it's just real, guys. It's just, And so when you tithe and when you give, you're making a difference today. It isn't just about the church tomorrow. It's also about the present moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 is our theme verse for the month. It talks about the church at Macedonia, and it says, in the midst of their severe trial, is that they were very poor. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It's such a joy to give. I'm going to pray a blessing over you today. We're going to receive our tithe and offering this morning. And then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you this morning for the great grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your peace that's upon our life. And God, I ask right now that for every person in this room, I know that many are just trying to wrap their brain and maybe even in their own hearts, Lord, they're wondering why they're here. But God, you've called them to this moment, to this day. For those who said yes today, who want a place at your table, God, I'll pray that they'll have a great sense of your grace. Lord, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, that as you are leading us forward as a church family, that you're the God who goes before us. I pray your provision and your blessing over every person in this room today. Thank you that you're our source and our strength. We love you, Jesus, in your wonderful name.